This thing started. Oh, happy Mother's Day. Forget about that. I did have it in the bulletin, so it's in there and actually got different colored, so it stands out. But Acts chapter 28, we're going to look at verses 16 through 22. I thought I was going to get to the end of the chapter, but like I say, just got arrested by some of the things that are written therein. And I'm going to read the entire section here, 16 through 22, but I'm going to start backwards in today as far as concerning our text. I'm going to look at the last section first and then close with a few comments on the earlier verses. But let's start with, of course, we remember this is towards the end of Paul's missionary, not really missionary journey, I guess you could call it that, but he's a prisoner for preaching the gospel. And was taken captive by certain Jews of Asia, and they were trying to kill him. They tried to kill him several times. The Lord delivered him into the hands of the Roman centurion, and in particular, a particular captain of the Roman band that was in Jerusalem. So Paul has remained in custody. He is a prisoner. He is in the custody of the Romans. And through a couple matters of appeals, he went to court. And they wanted to hear what the charges were brought against him. And the Jews came and made their defense, or made their accusations. And then the Romans allowed Paul to make his defense. And the particular governor of the territory, the particular Roman governor, Felix, didn't know enough about Jewish law or custom. He was a little bit intimidated by the Jews, but he knew Paul was not guilty, but he wasn't going to let him go. He was going to show them a favor and leave Paul in jail. And then Paul finally appealed to Caesar. And the governor said, well, if you appeal to Caesar, then to Caesar you're going to go. And so we picked that point up, and from that point, Paul's been on a series of boats, merchant ships, traveling to Malta, and it was in a terrible shipwreck. A wind devastated their vessel, and they all landed on an island, and the Lord used Paul to preach the gospel to those people at the island until they could get another merchant ship. And now he's on this merchant ship, and he's heading in towards Rome as the Lord promised. Way back in Acts chapter 23, the Lord promised Paul that he was going to testify of him and his gospel in Rome. So there was many things that have taken place in the last five chapters of the book of Acts. But now we start in verse 16, and it says, and when we came to Rome, where he's supposed to be, where he finally made it, where he was trying to get this whole time, was meant for him to get there. The centurion, that is the one that had charge over Paul, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem unto the bands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for of the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, the Jews of Rome, they said, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But, they said, we desired to hear of thee. They wanted to hear what was going on, why Paul was a prisoner, what was going on. We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. This sect. Well, turn to Acts. My first point is this sect. We're going to start, like I said, we're going to go backwards this morning. We desire to hear what you think. For as concerning this sect, this way, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Turn to Acts chapter 24. Back a couple chapters, Acts chapter 24. And look at with me at verse 5. The Jews were accusing Paul to the Romans, and he says, they say, we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. They're accusing Paul to be a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Okay, now that word sect is exactly the same Greek word as the one that you see in the chapter 28, as is this word in verse 14. Acts 24, stay there, and look at verse 14. After they made their accusation against Paul, Paul says this, "But this I confess unto thee," and he's talking to the Romans who are who's in charge of this trial, "but this can I confess to you, that after the way which they," my accusers, "call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." You see that word heresy? It's the same word. It's exactly the same word. Okay, now back to our text. This sect, my first point. The word means heresy. It means a disunion, a choice. What Paul is saying in Acts 24 and what these Jews who don't know, didn't hear anything about what was going on, they didn't receive any letters of the accusations, only they knew that this religion that Paul preached, this gospel that Paul preached, what they termed it was a sect. And it was evil spoken of. So tell us what's going on. Tell us why you differ from another. Tell us what makes your what you're preaching a sect, we call heresy or a disunion. It's a choice. It's a group that is outside the mainstream of religion. What is going on? We've heard all these different things, and you're apparently the ringleader. Tell us what's going on. Tell us what's different. You're a Jew, we're a Jew. You're in bonds, we're not. And obviously Paul couldn't leave, he was under house arrest. He couldn't leave, so they came to see him. It's a sect. It's a group that is outside mainstream religion. And they, also this Greek word has meaning is it's a choice. These people, this is what they desire. They desire to be where these others of like mind are. They desired, Paul desired to be of this sect. They will die for this cause of the sect. It could be a radical group, or it could be the true group. We hear a lot today about the Muslim extremists, the offshoots of all these different things. Well, that'd be called a sect. And those people who are part of that know what they're doing. They want to do what they're doing. They desire to do what they're doing. The believer, saved by the grace of God, desires to be among other believers, desires to believe the gospel, desires to live for Christ, and desires to honor Him. Okay, in the Greek, in this word sect, it says it's a choice. Now, you know me well enough, and you know the Scriptures well enough. We don't choose God. He chooses us. Once He chooses us, Once He calls us, and the word called in dealing with the Lord's people is used over 160 times in the Scriptures, easily. The called according to the grace of God. The called, the quickened. It's all, we have been called. He changes our heart, gives us a new heart that beats after Him, and we desire to be with Christ. We desire to be with those who preach the gospel, those who live of the gospel, those who desire to glorify and honor Christ. That's what they want to know. They're saying it's a sect and it's evil spoken of. Tell us what it's about. These folks and this gospel is spoken against everywhere. Now listen to me. Listen to me. This gospel that is preached here in Jackson, in this place, from here, this church, in this town, were considered a sect. The religious Jews of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they all had their tradition. Time and time again, they told Christ, we be Abraham's children. We be Moses' children. They were tied into a system. They were tied into tradition. But Paul says, and those at Antioch were called Christians. Believers of Christ. Now, the name is Church, Sovereign Grace Church. What does that mean? Well, it could have been Sovereign Grace Baptist or this or that or whatever. Sovereign is basically who God is. He's sovereign. He reigns. We don't use that word sovereign anymore. It's like a king. He's a monarch. He's majestic. Grace, that's how He saves sinners. No sinner has ever been saved or ever will be saved by their free will, by their decisions for Jesus, by walking an aisle or doing something for Jesus. Salvation, as Jonah said in the book of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And that word of, no matter what language, Hebrew, Greek, you don't need to know anything, but of means origin. Salvation originates by God, through Christ. If we could do something to save ourselves, what did Christ die for? We who could not do for ourselves must have it done for us through Christ. Substitute. That's salvation by grace. And these Jews, they were more concerned about their doctorates. They were more concerned about their tradition. How come your disciples don't do what the traditions of the fathers? That's a common thing against Christ. Your disciples aren't doing this and your disciples aren't doing that. That's fine. How come we don't do this? How come we don't do that? Because we gather together simply to glorify and honor Christ. So much of what's called worship is of the flesh. So much of what's called worship is pleasing. And Paul says, woe to me if I seek to please men. If I seek to please men, I'm not pleasing God. We're adding on? Fantastic. Would I love to see this, sell this place and move into a huge, you better believe it. But not at the expense of the compromise of the gospel. Not going to do it. And if this, just like with Paul, if this sect, we heard about this sect. You remember old Tim James, he made a comment, he says, where do you pastor at? And he told them, and they go, oh. And he thought, well, I'm going to change the name of the church, our church, to O Baptist. Where do you go? To that church. Oh, that church. Don't kid yourself or be naive. The gospel of grace, the gospel, there's only one gospel, according to Paul in Galatians, is spoken against. This is part and parcel of believing and living of the true and everlasting gospel of God's sovereign free grace. That's just part of it. It's part of it. Christ was not well received. It's the scripture says He came into His own and His own received Him not. He The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says. And they did not. He spoke the worlds into being. He created us in His likeness to glorify and honor Him, and He came among us, and we wouldn't have Him. If He came into Jackson, if He came in to Cape Girardeau, if He came in and dropped in the United States, He would be rejected still, just like He was then. Because people want their traditions, they want what Mama said, what Daddy said, what this said and that said, instead of what saith the Lord. Look at all those who opposed Paul throughout the whole book of Acts. He's just constant. When the Lord finally knocked him off his horse and redeemed him, he was fighting against religion the whole time. Look at those who opposed Paul and those associated with him throughout this whole book of Acts. Where Paul, and if anybody associated with Paul, that one time when they sent Paul out, he escaped for his life. Well, those who helped him escape, they took them out and beat him, and they took him out in front of their homes and beat him. I'm thankful we live in a country that allows religious freedom, because that's not my concern what's being preached down here. It's not my concern what's being preached over here. What's here? And the grace doesn't persecute works. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching free will. They're preaching universal love. They're preaching all these things that the Scripture knows nothing about. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is when I speak with someone, or if we have fellowship, and when I gather, and when we gather together, is to feed the truth. It's to lay to set the table and put the food out. And I can't make anybody eat, but we preach the gospel. And I'm so thankful that there are some. Not many mighty, not many noble, but there are some that the Lord calls out, and we can gather together, break bread, and have fellowship. Consider the lesson of Cain and Abel, this sect that was, all we know is that this sect, this way, that Paul says, the way that they call heresy, that's how I worship. I've had people tell me time and time again, and you have as well, been doing this for almost 20 years now. Well, if I believed that, I wouldn't. Well, what kind of a God you preach? The way they call heresy. You call it heresy or a sect, that's fine. But the way they call heresy, Paul says, so worship I the God of our fathers. And may He give us grace to make that stand, because God only saves through His truth. He doesn't save through the air. Or He won't save through air. But look at Cain and Abel. There's only two religions in the world. Cain and Abel. Grace and works. It's always been that way. It's ever been that way. Look at what happened. Cain, he brought the best. You remember Genesis? He brought the best that his hands could produce. Now, the father told them what they had to do. They were bringing a sacrifice. So obviously they had been taught there's only one way to approach God, and that's through a substitute. And Abel said, my works are not good enough. They'll never be good enough. I have to be perfect. Be thou perfect. Be thou holy. And we can't be. There's no way. We're born in sin. We're born in sin. David said, from my mother's womb, I was speaking lies. Now, as parents, we don't teach our children to lie. What happens when they start doing it? It's natural. We're born in sin. So we have a problem. We have to be perfect. Abel knew that. He was taught that by his father. So he comes to God with an animal, a lamb sacrifice, a lamb that was without blemish, without spot. That pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, and shed blood. And God, what does the Scripture says? Not my interpretation. Scripture says God accepted Abel and his sacrifice. If you're in Christ, you're accepted because of Christ. God looked and He accepted that sacrifice, which typified Christ, and He said He accepted the sacrifice and accepted Abel. What about Cain? It says he didn't accept it. And God, whether it's decisionalism, easy believism, whether it's the best fruit of your hands or my hands, the best prayers you ever prayed or the best thoughts you ever had, whatever it is, if it comes from us, God will not accept it. The two religions. Now, did Abel persecute, say, no, you can't do this? He let him alone. He didn't say, "Oh, you idiot, you're doing this wrong. You're not." Let him alone. Because really, when it comes down to it, it's between you and God. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. It's between you and the Lord. But if you're trying to approach God, if I'm trying to approach God on the basis of what I do, the best it might be. And you know, Bruce, we were talking about doing all that tree work and that stuff out there at the where they had all those 120-mile-an-hour winds trying to help Ron and Rachel. The best that we could do wasn't near as good as our best would have been 10 years ago, right? 10 years ago, we'd have been knocking that stuff out. We'd taken a lot more breaks. So what best are you going to bring, God? And when are you going to bring it? He won't accept it. My best 20 years ago is better than I think it is now. Not only am I losing hair, I can't remember stuff, obviously. Having a hard time taking tests. So what am I going to stand on? What preacher are you going to stand on? Preachers come and preachers go. Well, he said this. Well, according to him, I think I was saved. According to this one, I'm not so sure. It doesn't matter. What does this book say? But I better be telling you the truth. Cain killed Abel. She couldn't stand it. And you, if you understand the grace of God at all, if you believe Christ, you won't persecute others for what they believe. Just leave it alone. But you start telling them the truth of the grace of God and how He saves sinners. All we know is it's evil spoken against. It always has been. It always will be. To believers, we must straightforwardly proclaim as God does so in this book, the way of grace. If we simply speak it, it's going to be spoken against. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look with me. It's starting in verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh are these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah, he's talking about Abraham and Sarah, shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now he's talking about Rebekah and Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him, or the sinner, that wills, nor of him that runs, but God that shows mercy. God that shows mercy. What is free, sovereign grace? What is the gospel? The gospel proclaim. It proclaims that God, who is the offended party, we are the offense, He will have mercy on whom He has mercy. Well, preacher, that puts salvation, that takes it out of my hands. That's exactly right. It's exactly right. The old lady came up to one of the old preacher friend of mine years ago and said, Pastor Scott, she's all mad at him. He's out in the garden. He was out working in his garden. She's all mad at him. She says, I hear you preach election. And so he got up off his knees, is working the garden. He got up and he goes, let me ask you something. Are you saved? She said, why, yes. And he goes, was that on purpose or was that on accident? She said, that was on purpose. He said, that's election. What are we afraid of? If there's no election, there's no salvation. God saves through His grace, through the blood of Christ, those whom He will have mercy on. That's what Paul preached. Actually, when Paul was in house arrest for 2 years, which we'll get to the end of the chapter in Acts, the Lord, he started writing these epistles. Lord used that to write most of these epistles. And then he was going to suffer martyrdom under Nero. But that was the sect. The way they call heresy, the sect of the ringleader of the Nazarenes, and a sect that was evil spoken of. Did you not hear what Paul says? Turn to Galatians chapter 4. What Paul says later on in Galatians chapter 4. It's the same thing. And we couldn't exhaust this. And I'm just going to use these two examples and then we'll move forward. But this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "And I am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That's what happens when preachers stand up and have backbone and just teach what the Scripture says. I'm not saying we've got to preach hellfire and brimstone, but this mamby-pamby weak, "Oh, would you do something for Jesus? Please, oh, please." Who's... I don't want to worship a God like that anyway. If He's at my beck and call... Now listen to me, I'm serious. If God is at my beck and call, then you better start worshiping me. If God's at your beck and call, then it sounds like you're supreme over Him. One of God's attributes is that He's omnipotent. The Lord God omnipotent, right? That simply means He's all-powerful. Does that mean He's a monster? That means He's the most beloved, benevolent, merciful Redeemer, because He's the only one. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. Well, that cuts out the Buddhists. That's not my words. That's what he says. So I preach this thing called heresy. Well, what about Muhammad? What about him? What about Joseph Smith? What about him? What about the Pope? What about him? What about the Baptists? What about him? The Scripture over and over again says, "What think ye of Christ?" We stand up. We needn't be afraid or ashamed to stand for the name of Christ. They were first called Christians, as I said before, at Antioch. Are we or are we not? Joshua said, drew the line in the sand. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not saying being mean-spirited. The Scripture over and over says, speak the truth in love. And if you truly love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. And Paul says in Galatians, where I was just starting to read, he says, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And they'll say, you know, if I believe that and this and that, you're just trying to tell them the truth. And God saves through the truth. We don't withhold that. But he also says in verses 22 through forward, as he's given this allegory, he says, for it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael never had it, never will. Isaac, the son of promise, did. Well, what did Isaac do to get it? Nothing. See, if salvation is left up to you and I, we got favorites, we got darlings, we're prejudiced. We're prejudiced. We don't like this person the way he looks. We don't like that person's skin color. We don't like that person, they don't make enough. It's not so with God. He saves the chief of sinners. Are you a sinner this morning? Are you sick? If you're sick, you need a physician. I haven't called a physician in years. I'm feeling okay. When I start having trouble or a little teeth trouble or something, I'm going to get a hold of the dentist. I have a need. The problem is people don't have a need. They can pull God out of their back pocket anytime they want to. But not this sect. Lord, if you will, we'll buy and say, sell and trade and get gain. Lord, if you will, you'll allow us to do this. Lord, if you will, you'll save my son, my daughter. Lord, if you will, you'll help me through this trying time. Lord, if you will, give us this day our daily bread. Not we demand it and you got to give it to us. Give it if it's your will. Submit. We submit. The Lord, a broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise. These people don't need him. So you got these two. You got these two again. Two again. There's a lot of twos. There's heaven and hell. There's works and grace, life and death. The Scripture says there's a lot of things broken down in two. He said, "Here we go again." There's two. It's an allegory. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Verse 23 in Galatians 4. But he that was a free woman was by promise. which things are an allegory. He's explaining the force. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, is Agar or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath borne or hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Ishmael picked on Isaac constantly, constantly, constantly. You want to know why there's not any peace in the Middle East, and you want to know why there will never be? It's because you've got the descendants of Isaac and you've got descendants of Ishmael. Historically, it's not going to happen. And you think works is ever going to get together with grace? It won't happen. Now, I've got many friends who do not believe in the grace of God. They don't believe Christ. They say they're Christian. They go to church all the time. They're dressed up just like we do. What's the difference? Well, we're a little smarter than them. No. For some reason, found only in the wisdom and sweet, majestic grace of God, He chose to open our eyes. That's it. We cannot take any credit, because God will not share His glory with another. And the salvation of a sinner is the glory of God. Now look at what He says. Keep reading. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And when you try to get, and again, I got a lot of friends and a lot of people that I know that they're not believers, but I love them. I'm not to be mean or rude or any of that. But they don't understand the grace of God. Well, how are they going to understand? Well, I'll just try to tell them. I'll try to throw some seed here, throw some seed there. I'm not responsible for germination or regeneration or conversion. But as far as molding together and say, oh, yeah, we'll just have this guy come, the guy down here preaching for Assembly of God, he can come here and preach here. No, it's not going to happen. He doesn't preach the grace of God. And so will you wonder why there's friction? You believe the grace of God and your brother doesn't? You believe the grace of God and your mom doesn't? You wonder why there's that friction? And you love them because they're family. A bond woman and a free woman. Children of bondage and children free. They will not do it. They will not do it. You can't do it. People get all upset about the truth. Don't talk religion. You'll upset mom and dad or this person. Just get along with people. Don't stir things up. I had one man tell me where I worked at. He goes to a huge Baptist church in Cape, so he wouldn't know where I go. He was going to try to proselyte me. I said, I go to a little church over here. Well, you need to come to our church. We got activities. We're doing this. We got this. We got that. What do you guys do? I said, not a lot. We don't have a choir. We don't do this. I said, we got a couple talented people can play and sing. And I said, we just gather together and preach Christ. And have fellowship, have a meal, second Sunday of the month or whatever, and we just get along. We got some people left because they got mad because we didn't have donuts one time and they did this and that. And then we got some people mad because the cleaning of the church schedule got all messed up. You guys had that problem? No, we don't have business meetings. Well, how do you guys get along? Because Christ is the head of the church. And I'm an elder and Bruce is an elder. And men get together. Everything we've decided to do since we've been gathered for 20 years has been complete harmony. Now, we're just a bunch of sinners gathered together. So we have different opinions on things, and people are wiser in finances and other things. But how does it all work? Is it perfect? I'm a sinner standing up here preaching to sinners. How does it work? I guess God can take care of things, can't He? I guess God handles the thing. I guess God takes care of His people. Well, do you want folks to spend eternity separated from God by not telling the truth of the grace of God? May we honor God first. May we seek His approval foremost, and may we be found as Paul, loving and boldly proclaiming salvation of the Lord. That's the first point. The second point is look at how God favors His people. Look at verse 16, the last part. We'll jump right on up to the... I guess I've got one more point after this, and I'll close here. But look at verse 16. And when they had come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners, all the prisoners, to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now, as we finish the chapter, we'll see he gets to stay. He's under house arrest, but he gets to stay in it. That's a lot different than a jail cell. Do you ever wonder why sometimes there's no reason at all that you shouldn't be at the bottom of the heap? You ever wonder why sometimes you got that promotion, the guy sitting next to you in the table, next chair next to you, has been there longer? You ever wonder why you're about ready to have to come at the end of your rope and then the Lord? You ever wonder why that is? God favors His people. Now, he's still under house arrest, so that's pretty tough. I couldn't fully understand that. So the life of the believer is not easy, and it never will be. And we're just passing through this world. So when we just need to hang on to things pretty loosely. I'm not saying don't have cars, friends, don't have, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, if you hang on to it too tight, when the Lord gets it, it's going to be pretty hard to let go. Our children, they are a gift from God. You know, we know what it's like to lose one. You don't hardly, you probably never, I asked Pastor Henry, or somebody asked Pastor Henry, what was it like when he's got four kids, he lost one in Vietnam, and he lost the other one to cancer. So he's outlived half his kids. You ever get over it? No, never get over it. But it drives the believer closer. It drives us to the bosom of the Father. And it's all, like that lady wrote that, or that hymn, that man, "It is well with my soul." How could you say that? How could Paul rejoice under house arrest? Because he knew that we are bought with a price. We're not our own. We're His. So the favor of God's elect is the second thought. Any mercy, favor, goodness, and you know it all is good because Romans 8:28 tells us it is given to us directly from the merciful and gracious hand of our God. Now, we won't do this, but you do this sometimes. You look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and it always starts out the same. Grace be unto you and mercy from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there's grace, there's always mercy, and there's always favor to all the saints. Why? Why, you know, why, Lord? Why do I have a beautiful family? Or if the Lord takes away, like Job. Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. How can you do that? Grace be to you. And mercy. And that is the only reason. Well, I'm tough. I can handle those things. Man, I can't. Oh, I thought I could handle some things. Used to be able to handle some things under pressure. You know, there's some people that crack and some that don't. And some, you know. If we stand at all, it's by the grace of God. And grace isn't for everybody, but it's for somebody. And they're called in this book the remnant, the elect, the chosen. And they are sinners that are called out to be made like the Son. Now, last point, the Lord promises, His promises are always made good. Turn to, let me read verse 16. And when we came to Rome... When we came to Rome. Now look back at Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. And look at verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, that is Paul, and the Lord told Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And this is before he got in that boat, before the boat sank And what did we say? There was 276 souls, and every one of them made it ashore. This is before all that Euroclodon, the wind and the breeze, all that happened. He wasn't a merchant marine. He wasn't a sailor. Paul didn't know what was going on. Out in the middle of the Mediterranean, scared to death. You know how I'm in sharks. Don't get me in the water. I don't want to be anywhere by those things. But God told him, you're going to testify to me at Rome. So how does that help me, preacher? How does it help me at all? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, God promised a Savior. And thousands of years later, a Savior came. Genesis chapter 3:15. David, little boy. Samuel said, that man's going to be king one day. It happened. Abraham couldn't have. I just want a baby, 100 years old plus. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be more than the sand and the sea and the stars in the sky. Got to start with one. Did it happen? It happened. Daniel, I'm going to deliver you from adversity. Well, I'm looking face to face with this lion. I could sure need some comfort about now. And what happened? The lions just lay down. Nineveh, that horrible, wretched city, I'm going to send you a preacher and cause you to repent. And guess what happened? They repented. Elect, chosen sinner, I'm going to send you a preacher to proclaim the way they call heresy, a sect which is evil is spoken against, of my free, unmerited favor found only in my Son, and redeem you to myself. And guess what? He called you and he redeemed you. Now, do you think he's going to abandon you now? Mm-mm. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I got a call last night, and the guy, I was telling him, what was going on? I said, this is what I was doing. He goes, man, that's dangerous. Were you at working chainsaws? I said, yeah, I haven't done it in a while, but I used to do it quite a bit. That's dangerous. Well, friends needed help. Oh, I'm going to stay in my house. I'm scared the sky might fall. I might not live for tomorrow or till tomorrow. I might not. But he'll give grace to face whatever comes our way. He says, I'll cause you to repent, believe, and be baptized in my name, and I'll keep you forever, never leaving or forsaking you. The problem is we still got this old nature that just doubts. And we struggle, and I struggle with every... What do you struggle with, preacher? Whatever you struggle with, I struggle with. I'm not a super saint. I'm not above anybody. I struggle day in and day out. But guess what? The Lord's promises are always made good. Paul, you're going to testify of me in Rome. And when we came to Rome, you're still a prisoner. Didn't say it was going to be easy. Didn't say believing in this gospel, the gospel, was going to be easy, but I'll keep you. David said he never saw the righteous begging bread. He said, I'll raise you up one day in the time of resurrection and give you a new glorious body, one that will never, ever fall ill again, one that will not tire or languish, so you can worship me eternally. So the believer says, oh, how sweet are the promises of God. Old Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a preacher of years ago in London, he wrote a little book, and I've got it at home. It's called According to Promise. And as you're reading the Scriptures, in your private times of worship, private times of study, as you're reading the Scripture, you come across, boy, that's a promise. I wonder if he's talking to me there. I wonder if he's talking, is that promise right there? I wonder if he's talking about to me right there. Well, are you in Christ? What's the Scripture say? All the promises in Christ are yea and amen, yes and amen. Take it. Take it. And Spurgeon said, storm up. I write them down. Back of my study Bible got dates. and I start struggling with something, and Spurgeon says, when you start having a difficult time, he says, go back, find those promises, and start spending them. Start cashing them in. Lord, you say. I had somebody one time was threatening to beat me. I mean, threatening to do physical harm. You know, the problem was he could beat me up. He's bigger and he was tougher than me. Lord gave me a promise a week before then. I said, boy, what a wonderful promise. I just put it over here. And I got a phone call. Got threatened. I got scared. I went back to my room. I said, I can't win this one. I won some. I can't win this one. I pulled that thing out. I looked at it. I said, Lord, I'm cashing this in. I got a phone call about 2 days later. Apology. Oh, that's just luck. Find that in here. There's no such word. As a matter of fact, the believer doesn't use, I say doesn't use, we have bad habits. Chance, not in the vocabulary. Luck, not in vocabulary. All things work together for good. The cog of the wheel. I kind of like watching the, you know, those old gears. Had to take a test one time. Gear ratios and stuff and see how it goes. And you know, something gets in there, it stops it. Well, not God's wheel. All things working out. And that is the most comforting thing for you. That's the most comforting thing for our children. For any lost, dead, dying, helpless, hopeless sinner. It's a sect. It's a way they call heresy. That's all right. Let's worship God. Bruce, would you close us?